Morning. Great to be with you in the house of the Lord. It's good to come to the house of the Lord, isn't it?
Yeah.
Always good to come to the house of the Lord. Open your Bibles this morning to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we will put in there. I'm very grateful for my wife to be able to come with me today since it's very close where we live in Wake Forest. So it's good for her to be able to come. And she doesn't get to come a lot, but I'm very grateful and thankful for that. Thankful for your pastor and his family. I know that Danny's been friends with I have four daughters. I always say I have the 4-H club, and I've lived in Hormone Hotel. So everybody can know that. So very grateful for my girls and my grandchildren. We just found out we have number 5 grandchild on the way, so very thankful for that. But it's great to serve you here in this state through the office of prayer. I always say I'm a missionary in prayer here in North Carolina. I'm very grateful for the opportunity that we have to cooperate. It's a deep blessing to be able to do that. You know that. As God's people, we do that through the cooperative program. We do things that together we cannot do by ourselves. And so it's a delight to serve you here in this great state. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it's very familiar with one of the pivotal verses related to revival and spiritual awakening. And that is 2 Chronicles 7:14. This morning, I want us to kind of focus on that verse, but I'm going to give some background related to that as we look at our time together to talk about revival God's way. You know, in evangelical Christianity, we oftentimes will put revivals, if you will, on the calendar. We will pray toward a revival that we have had, but revival really only comes one way. And that's God's way. And what we're going to look at here in this great passage this morning is revival God's way. Because if ever there was a day in the life of the church in America that it needed revival, it is today. And we are watching this culture go to hell right before our eyes. And when I say culture, I mean people. We are watching people perish right before our eyes. And lostness is increasing. The church is growing more weak and impotent in this culture. And we are watching the church decline in this culture, actually. And when you see the numbers, it's very staggering to see what's happening related to the growth of the church in America and how it is declining. And how we are losing this culture to paganism right before our eyes. So when we begin to look at this great need for revival, we understand that our only hope is the Lord. And as His people, we need to realize that the only way that this is ever going to be turned around is for God's people who are called by His name, that we would humble ourselves and pray. And that we would seek His face. And that we would turn from our wicked ways. And that He then can hear from heaven. He can forgive our sin. And He can heal our land. He is our hope. Jesus is our hope. The day has come for the church to run to Jesus. We must run to Jesus in this hour. And so as we begin this time in God's Word, I'd like to begin with prayer. Father, thank You for the privilege that we have to look to Your holy word this morning. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things in it. Teach us Your decrees and Your statutes and Your commands that we may see You, Lord. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things in Your word so that truly Your name might be exalted. You might be glorified and honored high and above the heavens. But that, Lord, in Your exaltation, that You might draw. Because You tell us if You be lifted up, You will draw. Lord, we're in desperate need of your drawing. Not only in the life of your church in America, not only in our lives as individuals, but Lord, we're in desperate need of your drawing in the hearts and lives of millions upon millions of lost people who live here, and billions of lost people that live around the world. And so, Lord, may we be found faithful as your people, that we might return to you. We might return to you in godliness and holiness, that we might be able to be instruments of you, of yours, that you might use for the sake of your kingdom advancement right here in North America, right here in Raleigh, North Carolina. So God, may you speak. We pray, and we make this prayer in the strong name of Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. In 1803, in a little town called Rupert, Vermont, a group of senior adults came together. You see, the little town was drying up. It was dying underneath not only economic pressures, but also because of the great spiritual famine that was in the community. And those people in that little church, a little congregationalist church there, they began to get burdened. Now, not everybody in the church was burdened. In fact, there was only a small group of senior adults who said, something's got to change. And they knew that God was calling and tugging at their hearts to begin to pray. And so it was something that they began to do. And not many people joined in, and not many people were, if you will, very encouraging to them regarding their praying. But they began to gather, and they began to pray. And within a couple of years, during what we call the Second Great Awakening that swept this country, God moved in that little community, and God moved in that church. People started coming to the worship services. People started coming back to church who had left church. And all of a sudden, there was this spiritual vitality that began to be infused in the life of the congregation. Only God can do that. When God's people begin to humble themselves and pray and begin to seek His face, as only He is the one who can do what only He can do to bring back a spiritual vitality in people's lives. So I want to encourage you here in the life of this congregation to consider coming together as God's people and seeking the Lord with heartfelt prayer, if you will, for God to do something not only right here, but for God to do something all over this great county right here, this great state, and all over this nation, that God would pour out His Spirit truly, in His great mercy and His grace, and we might see once again God do something here in the life of this nation that only He can do. It's been over 100 years since we've seen a movement of God that swept this nation, a great awakening, a spiritual revival among the people of God, a spiritual revival that would sweep in lostness. People who are lost are all of a sudden hungry to want to hear about Jesus the Savior. Listen, God can He? God can, and I believe God wants to. But it's got to begin with us as His people. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, God's people encounter the Lord in the first, if you will, 11 verses. It is one of those times in the lives of the people of God that they have obeyed Him under the leadership of Solomon and fulfilling the great vision, the heavenly vision, that the Lord had given David and truly shown him that he should build the house of the Lord, that they would worship God and they would truly praise His holy and wondrous name. And so it was in that time that Solomon had been leading the people to work very diligently. But he had been leading the people to pray. And if you'll go back and look at the text prior to 2 Chronicles 7, what you'll see is that the people of God have been engaging, if you will, not only one another and not only the Lord, if you will, but they have been seeking God together as His people, and Solomon had been leading them that way. The scripture begins in verse 1 here, and it says that Solomon had finished his praying. And when it says that, he had not just finished his praying. What it means is that Solomon had prayed it through. The people of God understood that this was not just a task of building a temple. This was a task of obeying God. This was a task of walking with Him in complete obedience to what He had called them to do. But this was also a spiritual task. This was a task of building the place of worship for the Lord. It was a time when God's people were seeking Him, and they wanted to be obedient to Him, and they wanted to truly accomplish the spiritual endeavor that God had given them to do. And so they were faithful. They were faithful to pray, and they were faithful to depend upon Him to do that. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, this task of reaching this culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ is not something that we can accomplish ourselves. It's not something that we can muster up the enough energy and enough talents and skills and gifts to do ourselves. It is something that only God can do through the power of His Holy Spirit as it's unleashed as His people pray. The Bible says here that Solomon finished his praying. And when he had finished his praying, the scripture is very clear that a number of things began to happen among the people of God. First, fire came down from heaven, the Bible says, and consumed the offerings and the sacrifices. And it says that the manifest holy presence of God, the glory of God, came in such a powerful way there. The scripture says in verse 2 that the priests could not enter the house of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but that was one of those phenomena that took place when God showed up among His people that truly had to if you will, give them a sense of awe and a sense of wonder at how great God was. They couldn't even get into the house of God. It would be like you getting out of your vehicle right here in this parking lot, and you couldn't even get in to this sanctuary because God's manifest presence was so strong, you had to bow down in the parking lot on your face. Now, I'm telling you, this was one of those moments in the lives of God's people that they recognized the holiness of God, the greatness of God, and that He is the God of this universe. That we must bow down and worship with all of our hearts. And it's in this moment that the scripture says that they did that very thing. They bowed down and they worshiped Him. In verse 3, they began to cry out, "He is good and His mercy endures forever." Well, the second thing that happened, not only did fire come, but the scripture says in verse 4 that the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. Verse 5, it says that Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls. Verse 6, the scripture says that priests attended to their services, and the Levites also with instruments of music. And in verse 7, it says, "Furthermore, Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord, for he offered he offered burnt offerings and the fat and peace offerings, because the bronze altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings." You see, what happened is, secondly, there was great faithful service to the Lord. It began to take place. Faithful service. God's people had encountered Him, and all of a sudden they wanted to do the things that mattered the most to Him. It wasn't about them, and it wasn't about what they wanted. It was about what God wanted in their lives and through their lives. They worshiped Him. They served Him, and they were faithful to Him. So they encountered Him. They finished their praying, and God showed up in their midst. And when God showed up in their midst, they were concerned about the things that mattered to God. You know, brothers and sisters, that's what needs to happen in our churches in America, don't you think? It needs to be about Him and not us. Because for too long, our churches have been about what we want. It's been about what we are desiring to accomplish for God. God did not call us to accomplish things for Him. God called us to bow down and worship Him and be available to Him to accomplish things through us as His people. And so, as His people, it is not about what we can do for God. It is about what God can do through us as His people. And so, what happens during revival, what happens when God pours out His Spirit, when His people finish their praying, His presence comes, they begin to serve Him, is that God's people begin to do the things that matter the most to God. And so, they did. Now, I love this thing that took place in verse 7. That Solomon had to consecrate another altar. There were so many sacrifices being offered. Now, what we see there is that there were so many people lined up to do the things that mattered most to God. Now, nominating committee, I know you work hard, and you've worked hard. And there are many times that you're calling people and trying to get people to serve through the life of the church. But wouldn't it be great that one day when you were meeting in the back room here in the church, that there would be such a line outside the door of people wanting to volunteer to do what God wanted them to do? I don't believe that's happened before, has it? But you see, that's what happened. The people of God began to want to do the things that God wanted them to do. Now, it's important here to see what happens next. The next thing that happened in verse 8, the Bible says, "In that time Solomon kept the feast 7 days. And the scripture says that all Israel with him, a very great assembly, from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And the 8th day they had a sacred assembly." It was a time of great soul searching for the people of God. You see, what they understood from encountering the Lord in His manifest holy presence was that they had to be faithful in their service. But they also had to be faithful in their consecration, in their lives. And so they had to say, "Oh Lord, here I am. Search my heart and know me. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." A sacred assembly is a time for the people of God to come together and to let God search their hearts. Now, it's very important for us to do that in our lives as Christians, but it's very important for us to do that in our lives as His people together. And that was a sacred time for the people of God, because God was searching their hearts. Now, I love this verse 11. The Bible says here, verse 10, I'm sorry. "And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, He sent the people away to their tents, joyful and glad of heart, for the good that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for the people of Israel." And so it was in that moment when they had allowed God to search their hearts, and their hearts were made right with Him, that they went away joyful in their hearts. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing sweeter in our lives as Christians than when we come before the Lord and we bear our hearts before Him and we get honest with God and we let God search our hearts for sin, for things in our lives that are not pleasing to Him. And God searches our heart and He shows us those things that are keeping us from walking with Him and knowing Him in a more intimate way and loving Him and serving Him. Folks, I'm going to tell you, the thing that is hindering the church in America is that we are not clean to do the service for Jesus that we need. We are not clean. And we need to come before the Lord. When's the last time you took more than 2 minutes to let God search your heart for sin and things in your life that are not pleasing to Him through His holy word? You see, when's the last time you've done that, that you've done that as a body of believers? When you just said, Oh God, what is it that would hinder your work right here at Creedmoor Road Baptist Church? What is it, oh Lord, that would keep your glory from being manifested through your people right here and your name being made known to the nations through us right here? What is it, God? You see, God's people understood something. When His manifest holy presence shows up and when God reveals Himself in that way, there's not but one thing for us to do. And that is to bow down before Him. Every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. And when we bow down before Him, we begin to see ourselves as He sees us. And that's what He wants. So that we might be the instruments in His hand, so that His manifest presence might be made known among the nations. Because I want you to know, the answer to the world's problems is one word, and His name is Jesus. Now, look at what happened. The Bible says Solomon finished the house of the Lord. Last thing took place there, they finished. They finished the work of God. I want you to think about that. Folks, we have not finished the work of God. Do you know that? We'll never finish the work of God until we finish our praying. That's the only way that the work of God is going to be finished. And in a few weeks, you're going to go and you're going to reach out to this community. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to get together and pray. I want to challenge you to come together like never before and seek the Lord for what God can do. Listen, this is not just work that we want to be involved in as a church. This is God's work. And I want to tell you, God's work requires God's power. And God's power is never unleashed until God's people get on their faces before Him and seek Him and allow Him to work through them. Amen? And I don't care how few or how many it is. It isn't about the numbers. It's about God. And it's about what He can do. And the last time I checked in God's holy word, nothing is impossible with Him. Amen? Now, what's interesting here, we get to the last point that I want to make this morning. And that is that Solomon finished the work. And then God appeared to him. Now, I love verse 12. Look what it says. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Oh. Now, oh, Solomon, let me tell you something. He will remember that day until he goes to his grave. God had just encountered him. And he'll never forget it. He'll never forget that moment when he heard from his God. I am pleased. This is good. But he knew that God had appeared to him. And it's in that moment, I want you to see this. It's in that moment that verse 13 comes. Now what God's doing is helping him as a leader. He had to be a leader to the people of God. And the scripture says here, it says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or I command the locusts to devour the land, or I send pestilence among my people. What? You just told me you were pleased. You just told me that this place is chosen by you. But what are you talking about? Your judgment. Because that's what this refers to. It's God's hand being against His people. Not for His people. It's God's hand coming against them and judging them because of their wicked and sinful ways. And what God's helping him to understand as a leader is that my people will turn away from me. Even in the midst of my glory, even in the midst of my blessings, when I bless them, they're still, they're people, they're sinners, and they will turn away. And I want you to understand, as a leader, the only way back to me, the only way that you can return to me, when I judge you, when I pour out my anger upon you as your God, when I judge you and I chastise you and I discipline you, the only way back to me is verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. That's an interesting term in Scripture. It means to be totally broken and surrender before a holy God. It's an interesting understanding of who God is. That He is a God of great holiness. And he cannot look upon sin. And because I am a sinner, I must humble myself before him as God. And it's in that moment that he says, once they humble themselves in total surrender to me, they must pray. This is powwow prayer. This is not just a seeking prayer. This is desperate seeking prayer. This is not, oh God, will you do something? This is, oh God, we're desperate for you. Folks, that's where we ought to be as a church in America. We ought to be having prayer meetings in the mornings and prayer meetings at night and prayer meetings at noon. We ought to be crying out to God, oh God, we're desperate for you. The signs are all around us. You know that, don't you? God is judging us as his people. We are seeing the church become very impotent. We are seeing the church decline. We are seeing the church not have an impact on losses. Brothers and sisters, we ought to be crying out in powwow prayer. God's people have done that at least four times in the life of this nation. At least four times God has shown his mercy in moments when he sent famine in the land, and famine had come because God had his hand against his people because of the spiritual famine in the hearts of his people. The first great awakening in 1732, the second great awakening in 1787 to 1842. The third movement was the Layman's Prayer Revival of 1857 to 1859 that spilled over into the era of the Civil War. And the last one was in 1901 to 1910. There's been little spiritual eruptions, but nothing pervasive like those four movements of God that swept this country. And you had God's people pouring out their hearts in powwow prayer and seeking the Lord with all of their hearts and closing down businesses at noontime and seeking the Lord together and coming together in communities, in theaters, in courtrooms, in other places, seeking God for what only he can do. We're not there yet, are we? We're not desperate for the Lord. But you see, they had an understanding of something. And that was that it really wasn't about them. It really wasn't about what God did in their day. It was really about what God wanted to do. And that is to revive his church. And if it didn't happen in their day, that's okay. They would seek the Lord. But long as God would do it. And they invested in the generations to come to seek him. And so he says, if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Do you know the picture there is this? It's an anthropomorphism. It is showing God in human terms that we might understand. That God cannot hear and God cannot bless because his hand of favor cannot be laid upon his people. And he is judging his people because of their sin. It is a tremendous picture of the desperate need that we find ourselves in today. That we as the people of God have sinned. We're apathetic. We're complacent. And the reason the nation is in the condition it's in is not because of losses. It is because that we as the people of God have departed from our Lord. And we have sinned against God. And we have not been the people that God has called us out to be. That's why he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. It is a desperate seeking of the Lord that comes in prayer, but seeking of the heart. It is my heart saying, oh God, alone for you. It is not what you can do, God. It is you that I want. I miss you, God. We miss your holy manifest presence showing up on Sundays when we worship you and people's lives being transformed by the power of your holy presence in our midst. We miss you, God. We want you, God. And what you can do, and only what you can do. And then he says this, turn from their wicked ways. That is a turning. It is turning from our sin and turning to God, to Jesus. And granted, this is to the people of God. This is not to our nation. This is to God's people. Revival's got to start with Chris Schofield. Revival can't start with my brother or my sister. My neighbor, the Bible's got to start right here in my heart. And God's looking for people who will say, God, I want you to start right here in my heart. And maybe that person's here, or those people are here. Maybe God could start right here. Maybe God could start something right here in this church that was spread all over this county, in this state, in this nation. Do you think? God's got to do it somewhere, right? It can happen anywhere where God's people are seeking Him. And so He says, turn from their wicked ways. I love this next part of this text. Then. That's what God can do. Nothing's impossible with God. But it's only then that He can lay His hand a blessing. You see, the picture here is this. Then I will hear from heaven. All of a sudden, God has moved. He has turned from being one who has his back to his people and he is judging them to one who is now with them and he can hear them and his ears can hear. Then I will hear from heaven. He will hear the cries of his people for his mercy, for his work in their midst. He will hear the cries of his people for lostness. He will hear the cries of his people for revival. He will hear their hearts. He will forgive their sin. He will hear their cries of repentance. And the Bible says there will be something that will happen. What is it? He will heal their land. You think this land needs healing? Do you think it's very possible that God could do that again? God's done it 4 times in the life of this nation, y'all. He's revived His church and set them aflame, taking the gospel. And in every single movement of God that has taken place, there has been a rapid running of the gospel among lostness. I mean, I'm talking thousands and hundreds of thousands and even millions. In the 1901 to 1910, probably over 2 million people in this nation were converted to Christ. There were over 5 million worldwide converted to Christ. The church got hot-hearted. And they got right with Him. And let me tell you something. When we get right with God, and God can lay His hand of favor, nothing is impossible with Him. In fact, Paul would say it gravely. He would say, if God be for us, what? Who can be against us? Well, I close this morning with a story from history. In 1857, the church, downtown Manhattan, the Dutch Reformed Church was declining. And if they didn't do something, and something didn't change, they and their community were going to perish. And so, they hired a young man to come alongside them, Jeremiah Lampier. And they said, you know, will you come and help us do some evangelism in the community? So he tried. After a few weeks, nothing happened. The Lord got hold of his heart. He took him outside the building and showed him all these people going to and from me. And God said, I want you to start a prayer meeting. Noonday
So he said, okay, Lord, I'll do that. And so he passed out handbills to people, thousands of people. He passed them out, thousands of handbills, inviting people to come. September 23rd, 1857. Third story Sunday school classroom in Fulton Street, Dutch Reformed Church. There he knelt all by himself. After 30 minutes of, six people showed up. Next week, 20. Next week, 50. In 6 months, there were 10,000 people gathering in noonday prayer meetings all over Manhattan. Some would say even 50,000 people in the surrounding boroughs all together were gathering and seeking the Lord in prayer meetings all over. But what happened was phenomenal. In a two-year period of time, some over 100 million people, I mean not 100 million, over a million people were converted to Christ. In a population of 30 million people in our nation in that day. You didn't matter what that would be today. But you're talking a movement of God when people would simply gather for prayer, and in the midst of those prayer meetings, there would be such great conviction that would fall that those who did not know Christ would even begin to show up at prayer meetings, and they would begin to confess their need for Christ. In fact, the USS North Carolina was docked in the harbor as a naval receiving ship. And people sailors were trained there and sent all around the world. But a number of sailors got together and started praying on the ship, seeking the Lord. And the pagan sailors heard about it. And they started hearing the worship of the Lord. They ran down into the quarters to try to stop the prayer meeting. When they walked in the door, the manifest presence of God was so strong that a number of those sailors were converted to Christ. And over the next few days, there were over 100 sailors converted to Jesus Christ. Ships, when crews on ships, the presence of God was so powerful along the East Coast that it was so powerful that God was manifesting himself, that there were wrecks of ships even 150 miles off the coast. Crews coming under conviction, and by the time they pulled into the harbor, the whole crew had accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We began this morning talking about the people of God finishing their prayer. Then what happened? Fire came from that. We haven't finished our prayer. Three more women haven't finished your prayer. My question to you is, will you be about your Bible? God's. Father, we love you and we honor you because of who you are. Lord, may you speak during our time for the sake of your name and for your glory, God. Lord, do it again. And Father, not just the same thing. We're not looking for the same thing. We're looking for something new that only you can do. Revive us again, O Lord. Revive us again. And begin that work in my heart. Begin that work in your people's hearts. Lord, do something. Do something, God, we pray. And all God's people say, amen. This morning I invite you to stand as we're going to send your little bit of invitation. The altar, see if you'd like to come to pray. I'll be down front. I'll be glad to pray with you. If you would like someone to pray. Maybe God wants you to be that person. We'll start a prayer. We'll try to get start praying for God, see your life. Start a prayer. Maybe there's something in your life you know that you need to give to the Lord. And you're hanging on to a relationship or some step of disobedience or sin in your life that you know you just need to surrender to the Lord. And I'd be glad to pray with you. Or the altar's here, you can deal with the Lord about it, right here. tonight to somebody else. And because of that, there is hindrance for what God wants to do through your life. And you know it. So this morning, you respond to God. As he says, you come. Let's stand.